pastor with strength today to bring the word as you were, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you bless our ears, our hearts and minds, God, and our souls. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. You just got to be me sometimes, and you got to know the things you feel when you're up here. The Bible calls them the fiery darts of the wicked. There's a few wicked with some fiery darts this morning, but that's all right because I've got the whole armor of God. I'm ready. Some of you poor poke, you're probably like, I'm not sure what's going on. There's nothing going on. We're going to have church. I get tired. Well, never mind. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So before I read on, let's first establish that he did not misplace this particular lamb. The word lost, it literally means destroyed, perish, ruined, or even death. So this particular wanderer was in danger of being destroyed, was in danger of perishing. And so he said, leave those 99, go after that one quickly. It was either or could have been or would have been a victim of a wolf, possibly. Or it wandered away and risked its own life. It's what we do. We become victims and to prey. The Bible says in the last days he knows he has but a short time. I'm going to talk to you here soon, not today though, about things the Lord showed me about the spirits of these last hours this week. And so he said, go after it. And so before I go on to verse 5, I want to tell you that we cannot comprehend the love of a shepherd until we grasp the reality of our situation. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're that one wanderer, if you're that one who you may not even realize it, but you are at risk of death or ruin, perish or destruction, then you will not value when the shepherd comes after you to find you. You will actually consider it an annoyance. You may even be offended. Why do they keep calling me? Why do you keep hounding me? And many times it's because we're doing what the love of God told us to do. We're trying to go after the one. And so that's the spirit of what we're reading. Verse 5, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know why he laid it on his shoulders? Because it wasn't willfully following him. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's why we get excited when people walk back into the church. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He goes on to say, or share another parable in verse 8, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. The coin represented something of value, which denotes to us that we are of great value to the Lord. We are of great value to the Lord. There are people that think that God doesn't care about them, but I'm here to tell you in reading these two parables that we are of such high value to the Lord that he would suggest You let the other 99 sit here today and go after the one, whoever they might be. And so I needed to come down to the sanctuary last night and just walk and pray and talk and write and do some things. And when I do those, the Lord always begins to share with me. And the thought was presented to me, and that is, what is this place that we're in today? What do you see, those of you that are here today, when you step through the front doors? And better yet, what do you hope to find? Many walk into the church with anticipation and excitement. Some just come because they feel like they should be here. Others come because they were invited. Some come because they're afraid of going to hell and they feel like they need that connection. All are good reasons. But it's important today that we understand that this place, and not just this place, but this is where the perfect love of God can be revealed through His Word, through His presence, and through His ministry. I heard you. I did. I know you think I'm crazy, and I almost am, but... Well, what was that a little bit ago? That was God's perfect love? It was. He chastises those whom He loves. Better to go to heaven maimed than to hell whole. Yeah, God would rather you cut off your mouth before you go to hell because of it. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, what perfect love really looks like. And so how do we who have opened our hearts, have been left broken and hurt, even desperate in many cases, how do we comprehend this perfect love of Jesus Christ? And how do I even begin to allow Him deeper into my life? If you're newer here or new, don't worry. There are people that have served God for years and they've never let God all the way in. I'm not just preaching to one person. People who cannot grasp God's perfect love become bitter, they become self-isolated, and they become distrusting because they choose, because of their inability or their unwillingness to allow God to love them, they choose to take this road of isolation or of accusation and bitterness. God's love is unshakable. Takes a lot to really learn, and understand the love of God. Now, maybe for some it was easy for you. It wasn't easy for me. I have shared with you, but I pastored for 8 years before I understood the love of God for my own self and my own life. And it was through a trial that God had walked me through when I really, at that moment, began to really understand it. And once you understand it, you realize, as I said to you, it's unshakable. You realize that you can't work your way out of God's love. You realize that you've never been too bad or gone too far where God can't love you. You realize all that is just fodder that the adversary has whispered in our ears, and there's no reality to it. And so let me give you a few examples when we talk about this unshakable love. Have you ever loved somebody that didn't love you the same way? I see a young hand up back there, you poor child. I'm sure most of the people in this building have fallen head over heels for somebody, and they did not share those feelings for you. Have you ever said, I wish they would just give me a chance? Anybody? A couple? Nobody? You bunch of fibbers. And so, what good is God's perfect love if we won't let him love us. So God is that person, if you please, and I don't like to use that terminology, that wants a chance, but we have to love him back. You see, it's never good enough for one side to love. There has to be a mutual affinity. There's got to be a willingness and a desire to love back. Many people, they spend their life trying to love God, but they don't know how to love. And therefore, they never allow God's perfect love to manifest itself in their life because there's never this mutual relationship built on pure love. And we could go through all the wedding vow stuff. Some of you will get to hear it in the next couple months. Love does not envy. Love doesn't boast. Love's not prideful. Love isn't jealous. All those things. That's not what perfect love is. And so we have to make God our first love. In order to allow God's perfect love into our life, we have to make him our first love. And let me explain some of that to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. These will seem like a couple tough verses, but I'm going to try and help you digest them this morning. It says, a man's foes should be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So I could have dispelled the last two verses and just read 36 and 37. If you love your father or mother more than him, we're not. Why? Because God wants to be our first love. It's not that he doesn't want us loving our spouse or our children, but not above him. God wants to be our very first love. He wants us to fall so in love with him that nothing in this world shall separate me from the love of God. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, this verse is a part of the Shema, which was a foundational confession of faith in Judaism, showing full devotion to God. Full devotion to God. Now, this is where it gets tricky. A lot of people will come to church and they will want to serve God and they will try to serve God and they'll buy into the scripture and they will fall in love with aspects of it, but they never really fall fully in love with God because they never give their full devotion to him. And so the relationship is always on shaky ground because they never fully fell in love with him. And in many cases, it's because we live in a world that does not understand love. And so it's very hard to really fall in love with this God whom we don't see. And so we go forward in this thing we call our walk with God on really unstable ground and without ever really having this genuine, intense relationship with the Lord. And so when I read the scriptures that I read to you in Psalms, David, a man after God's own heart, according to God himself, had such an intense relationship with God, such a devout relationship. He was so in love that David taught us, if you really love him, shout unto him with the voice of triumph. If you really love him, dance in the congregation of the saints before the Lord. If you really love him, lift your hands and clap your hands, all ye people. Because I love him, and it's not about what people think about me, and I'm not going to spend my life worrying about the criticism of the world. Well, I think y'all are weird, and I think you're weird, and you're going to tell me that, and have you looked at the world lately? And so what you have is you have Satan working through people that don't know how to love at all, challenging your own relationship with the Lord and your own love and your own worship, and trying to intimidate you into just sitting there and doing nothing to display your love for the Lord. I know. You think your wife wants your praise in public, but you don't think God does, huh? Or maybe you don't give your wife praise in public because you're too big of a man to do that. Oh, I don't need to do that stuff. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, and this is the first and great commandment. Now, when you read Mark, Mark adds a word that Matthew didn't write. In Mark 12, 30, Mark writes, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Mark adds strength, showing that this love is not just emotional, but it involves every single part of our being. That was what David put on display when he worshiped the Lord with all his might. It wasn't just an emotional love. Listen to me. If you can only dance when you begin to feel it yourself, that's not love. That's all emotion. And some people are wrecking their lives and their walk with God because of their emotions. But when you learn I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, we understand that I'm not just going to love him when I feel like it. It's not just going to be an emotional thing to me, but it's going to be a deep, intense relationship. And so when I come to the altar, what am I thinking? I'm not thinking, oh, I want to impress people. I'm thinking, God, oh, thank you for what you've done in my life over the last 52 years. Thank you for where you brought me from. Thank you, God, for never quitting on me when I was a complete buffoon. Thank you, God, for giving me a way out of my sin and a way out of my trouble. Thank you, God, for making a way where there was no way. Thank you, Lord, for seeing in me what I couldn't see in myself and what others couldn't see. Thank you, Lord. And so then I begin to love him with all my strength. Paul and Silas, when they begin to sing at the midnight hour, that wasn't emotional. Nobody is hanging from shackles in prison and getting emotional. I thank God, he's so good to me. No, but what they did was they thought, well, I'm going to love him with what little strength I have left right now. And I'm going to sing unto the Lord a new song. And I'm not going to let anybody shut me up because it's not about you, but it's about him. And only I know what he's done for me. And how can you say that, look where you're at, but you don't know what he's done already. And I know what God can do. And whether he does it or not, I'm going to worship him. And that's how they begin to sing at the midnight hour, because it wasn't driven by emotion, because they understood the perfect love of God. And they understood God's perfect love sometimes lets you go through tribulation in your life because God is trying to mold you and form you. That's just like perfect love of a parent will not just give your children everything they want. The perfect love of a parent will discipline their child. Listen to me. That's why we have a generation of children that are a wreck because we have become all emotional in our approach to parenting, and we've got kids that have never experienced the perfect love of a parent. And the perfect love of a parent includes discipline. Because you understand that if I don't get a hold of you now, I could lose you in the future. That's why I wish I could preach this morning. That's why the perfect love of God sometimes will bring a message you can't stand. And it'll bring things up in your life that you don't want to expose and you don't want to talk about, because God knows you cannot go forward with this, and I've got to get a hold of you now before I lose you and you become that one lost sheep. And then down the road, I'm trying to find a preacher that will go after you because you're lost and you're vulnerable and you're potentially going to be devoured by the adversary. If I can't get somebody to go after you. And that's why we don't complain at tough messages, because we understand that it is done truly in love. And so we read, I want to make a couple statements here. Man's foes to be of his own household. If you love your father, mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son and your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. So that leads me to say this. If your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, they hinder you negatively and they affect your relationship with the Lord, then you're on the wrong path. James 4 and 4, James calls, he's talking really of sin. He's talking really of fornication. But it's not exclusive. And he calls them, us, whoever, adulterers and adulteresses when speaking of the friendship of the world. So James, he very clearly states that there are some things that are considered cheating on God. And so he's telling us that you're not being faithful to your in your relationship with the Lord. Now, in this same text, he talks about fornication. Now, I'm not just pulling that out just for any reason. It just happens to be in the text, but I'm going to talk about it because it's very important that we understand this today. The Bible says fornication is the only sin where you sin against your own body. Now, I understand some people become so smart and so wise in this society that we just say, well, they're going to do it anyway, so just let them do it because we ourselves don't have a relationship with the Lord. But James taught us, he said, listen, now watch, I want to show you something. Just hang tight with me now. He says, when you fornicate, he said, you're sinning against your own body. Now watch. But then the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So if I'm sinning against my own body, it's the only sin that's unlike any other sin. But it's not just that it's my body, it's supposed to be the temple of God. And so when I am committing this sin, I am sinning against the temple of God. Now watch this next verse in John 8:41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. I'm just kind of jumping in here and I'll jump back out in a minute. Just hang on with me. You do the deeds of your father. They say to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. So now they said, well, listen, we're not born of fornication. We weren't born of that. Well, you know, we're born of God. He said, listen, he said, born of God or born whatever you think you're born of. He said, if you love me, he said, if you were of your father, you would love me. Now watch. So we're looking at two distinctly different verses. One talks about fornicating, which is sinning against your own body, which is sinning against the temple of God. And the other one is people that say, well, I ain't fornicate. We weren't born of that stuff. No, everything was good and they were all married and all life was great and wonderful and praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And he says, but you don't love me. He said, that's all good, but you don't love me. He said, and if you're of my father, he says, you got to love me. You got to fall in love with me. So when I realize God's perfect love, I understand that I need to keep his temple clean. Let me say that one more time. When I realize God's perfect love, I understand that I've got to keep his temple clean. And I say this not to condemn, but to help us realize that if we love ourselves and allow God's perfect love to operate within us, we look at ourselves differently. And we look at Jesus differently. We look at the Word differently. You see, sometimes one of the things that we deal with in our world today is abuse of the body. People abuse their body. Cutting is abusing the body. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but poking holes all through your body is abuse of your body. Spray painting your body is abuse of your body. You know what I say to people when they say to me, they say, well, is getting a tattoo a sin? I say, forget whether it's a sin or not. Would you let me come to your house and spray paint a picture on the front? Then why would you spray paint a picture in front of God's house? I'm just trying to give you a different perspective on some things. Ultimately, people do whatever they want to do. And the Bible says all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. says all the ways of man are just in his own eyes. Solomon covered it all. He said just, right, however you want to look at it. He wanted to make sure he wanted to make sure he wasn't dealing with the people. Well, it says it's right, but it doesn't mean it's just. And then he didn't want to deal with the other people. He said, well, it's just, but it's not right. No, those are different words. So Solomon said, I'll just cover both of them. All your ways are right or just or whatever you think in your own eyes. Now listen to me. What I'm saying is when I really understand the perfect love of God, I begin to take care of this temple. I begin to understand that God lent me this body to use for his glory. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And so as I fall in more in love with him and he loves me back, because I allow him to, I begin to realize the connection between the love of God and this temple of God. And I begin to realize that how I present myself is how I'm presenting the love of God to the world. Because I look at myself differently, I treat my... That's why Satan wants to keep people so down on their self. That's why he wants to keep people hating themselves. That's why he wants to keep people abusing themselves. Because as long as we do that, we are not able... Listen to me. You can talk till the sun goes up and comes back down, but you'll never be able to display the perfect love of God through your own life because you yourself are not living in the perfect love of God. His love, it's perfect. There are no flaws about it. There are no oops and mistakes about it. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love. Can I tell you something that I can't stand? Can I just me? This is, I'm not speaking on behalf of God. I can't stand when women are afraid to speak up to their husband because that means he's a tyrant and he don't know how to love. I can't stand men that have to rule by fear. It gets in my craw, gets under my skin, it irritates me. Why? Well, because you're not a man, you're acting like a coward. I know I shouldn't be political on you, but I always chuckle. When you might want to blurb this out in case they get it over to Putin. He sits in this table. It's from that wall to about here. Anybody ever see it? It's literally like this long, and I think I might be a little short. And he sits over here, and he makes everybody else sit on that side. Do you know why? Because he's a tyrant. And tyrants, they're afraid of everything. Oh, I wish I could preach for a second. And so tyrants have to rule by fear because they themselves live in fear. But the Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. Now, there will be those who in their intellect, their lives are erect, their finances are erect, their homes are erect, their marriages are erect, but they'll tell me I'm wrong. Fear will destroy your life, destroy your home, destroy your marriage. But perfect love casts out all fear. My wife's not a threat to me. She's my helpmate. She's the best voice that I have in my life. Single-handedly best voice I have in my life. I enjoy being a partner to her in this. And I'm not just saying these things to fluff. I don't need to fluff your feathers. And I definitely don't need to fluff hers because she's crazy about me every day already. <laughs> 27 years wasn't enough to get her to not like this. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid of shadows. I don't want to be afraid of the darkness. I don't want to be afraid of people not liking me. I don't want to be afraid that someone's always talking about me behind the scenes. I don't want to be afraid that someone, no, they don't just don't like me. I don't want to be afraid of all. Perfect love casteth out all fear. There's no better place to be in your life than when God removes fear from your life because his perfect love has begun to overshadow you. And you can walk with the confidence and the peace of God Even though everything might not be all together, even though life will never be perfect altogether, but perfect love, it casts out all fear. And when I learned, I remember as a kid when I was in the foster home, I don't know if anybody ever will be able to relate to this. And I now I can look back and I can understand it. There was so much instability in my life, and instability brings fear. God, I could preach, but I'm not allowed. That's why you got to get your finances and your affairs in order, because instability always brings fear. God, help me. And I remember in the third floor of the third foster home that I was in, it was a three-story house, and they stuck me up there all by myself. I'm a kid in this brand-new house. And I remember laying there. And I can't describe this to you. Maybe you'll understand it. But I remember looking at the light switch, and it would just feel like the light switch would get farther and farther away from me. Tom, you know what I'm saying? I see you bobbing your head. I've never been able to fully grasp it, but there was fear. And it was like the light was so far from me, the ability to have light in my life. Now I look back and I understand. Fear, but one day, somewhere God stepped into my life, and I would love to say that fear was gone, but it can't be gone just because he steps into your life, because we need to understand the perfect love of God, and we need to live within that, and we need to learn to love him back and let him love us and learn that I can love him again, and he's not like the guy that hurt me or the woman that would have cheated on me. He's not like that. God's his love is perfect, and it doesn't do any of those things. And so, fear lives where uncertainty exists. You ask the question, will God still love me? God's love gives us security. In his love, we know that we are fully known and fully accepted of God. And so, today, I'm here to tell you that God's love is not partial, it's not hesitant, and it's not uncertain. His love is perfect. It casts out fear. It covers sin. Remains unchanged regardless of failure. And his love makes us whole and complete. I preached last week about being whole. God loved us before we ever even came to him, knew him, acknowledged him, talked to him. His love is sacrificial. It's not based on performance. Meaning, he went to Calvary, and he loved us before we ever had a chance to do or say anything, to quote-unquote prove ourselves to God. And that perfect love is what initiates relationship. It doesn't wait for us to be worthy. Now, I joke, you guys that are getting married, I'm going to tell you a secret today. I laugh and joke about you in secret. I'm just being honest. Sorry. I do. And I'll tell you why I do. Because, you know, they say love is blind. I could help you see some things if you want me to. None of you got to play. I need your help here. Thank you. Now, I'd say that to any married couple. Don't worry. Don't take it personal. Don't get offended. Let perfect love have its way here. And so, but listen, so when you're getting married, it's probably, I don't know, some of you that are older than I, that maybe have been married longer than me, maybe you'll be able to correct me, maybe I'm not looking at this perfectly right, but it's probably the purest your love will ever be, because love is blind. As you get married longer, you see more faults. It's as if they either just popped up or my eyes just got open. I can't figure out which it is. But in all reality, that is the way God loves us. God's love chooses to not see our imperfections. His love chooses to not see our failures. But see, perfect love understands that there's got to be a mutual relationship. And so when I go back and I talk about when I love him back, I love myself. I love this temple enough not to wreck it, because I understand that it's a representative of who God is in me. And so that perfect love, it's like a couple getting married. I love when people say, we haven't even fought at all. I'm over there under my breath like, oh, I hope I'm around the first time. I'm cruel. Hey, it's not my fault I'm the way I am. And so, I want to go back. I'm coming to a close. When I was here Friday night, the Lord began to reveal something to me. And I'm going to tell you what it is, because it's important to this message, and I'm bringing it to a conclusion. If you recall, and I'll just narrate for a moment, just in case you may not remember. After Israel marched around the walls of Jericho and the walls fell flat, they felt emboldened. You know, we can take any, there were 7 or 8 cities in Canaan that they had to, I think it was 7 or 8, that they had to ultimately conquer. Jericho was the first city. And God did that. God gave that first victory. It's an example to us that some victories God will give, and sometimes God will make us fight. And the rule, there are rules to this thing, rules that keep us safe. And the rule was, you can't take anything out of Jericho. And there's a man by the name of Achan. Boy, I wish I had this. I wish I could find my notes real quick. I could. He took some scarlet. You remember everything he took? The wedge of gold, the Babylonian garment, which represents the world. And the things that he took them back to his tent. He buried them in his tent. And then comes battle number 2, Ai. And I don't know if I ever pronounced that correct, but I don't care. It's Ai. Do it however you want to do it. And so they go, and Josh is like, we don't need that many guys. Just send a couple guys. They sent, I don't know, a couple hundred people. He's like, my God, we just took down Jericho just by marching. We don't need that many people. They go, and they wipe them out. The people of Ai just wipe them out, and they send the Israelites running back with their tail between their legs. They lost like 36 people had died, which doesn't sound like a big number, but considering the small number that they sent, it was a big number. And the fact was, they lost. How do we win this first battle and be so victorious, and the second battle we can't? It's like, I don't understand it. Somewhere along the line, I don't remember exactly where, they realize there's got to be sin in Israel. There's got to be sin. And I don't remember how the circumstances play out, but I know they finally find out that Achan has all this gold and this Babylonian garments and some other things buried in his tent. They dig it up and they bring Achan. And this is what the Lord began to talk to me about. Now listen to me. When you talk about the love of God, it's probably one of the most spiritual things you can ever talk about. Because love has been so perverted and so misunderstood in this generation. It's probably for me, it's certainly others can do a better job, but it's the hardest thing for me to try and relate to others. And so when I say it's a spiritual thing, we need God. Now, the Lord showed me how this service was going to end. And I feel it beginning to happen. But before it can happen, God began to show me that there are people, they have sin buried in their tent. In Israel, cannot have victory unless they'll deal with that sin this morning. I could go down the list and I could tell you the things that we've dealt with over the last 10 years, and it probably, your jaw would probably drop. So what's one of the first What's one of the first and most important rules of marriage? You got to know when to say sorry. I have found in this relationship with the Lord Jesus that many people never say I'm sorry because they keep their sin hidden, buried in their tent, thinking for some strange reason that God will never know. Then the whole church pays the price because God cannot move the way he wants to unless we'll deal. Now, you don't have to become perfect today, but there are people, they need to be honest with God. You don't have to tell me. We're not going to give you the microphone. I'm not asking you to whisper to your neighbor. But you got to use your mouth and confess with your mouth. And you got to be honest with God. Now, in a few moments, we're going to pray. And this is what the Lord showed me. And we're going to pray for angels to fill this sanctuary. Why? Because I believe there's no greater example of the love of God than we get to feel his divine presence. It begins to move in such a powerful and unprecedented way, something that cannot be duplicated. It can't be duplicated. You can't find it. You can't find it at a Colts game, but you certainly can find it at NAYC. It's just powerful. So I want you to stand with me. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound funny, but I mean it as serious as I can be. I couldn't be more serious than anything I've said all morning. If you're one of those people, and you insist on being stubborn, and you're not going to budge, I'll ask you, this is a great time to go take a restroom break, and just stay out there. I'm being honest, because I don't want your sin to affect the rest of the congregation. If you are somebody that will say, I want to understand God's perfect love this morning. And I understand that my body is supposed to be the temple of God. I've used it for my own gain. I've used it for my own benefit. I've used it to say my own things. I've not spoken the words of the Lord. I've spoken my own words. And I've used it to sow discord. I've used it for division. I've used it for personal gain. Whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever you might deem sin. I'm going to ask you in just a few moments to begin to repent to the Lord of that. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, repentance means from this day forward, I'm going to make a change in my life. I'm turning around, go a different direction. Sometimes you're walking that direction, you have an oopsie, trip and fall. While you were praying earlier, some of you, most of you didn't see, but this poor young girl, she comes running up, wanted to hug Colin, and she tripped over something, went face planted. She looked up, looked around, got up, and ran back up to him and gave him a big old hug. We don't want any spiritual face planting this morning. And so, before we sing, I'm going to ask us in just one moment to all close our eyes together. Now, do me a favor. What you do can affect the rest of the church. So if you don't want to repent, I'm going to ask you to at very least be courteous enough to close your eyes when I ask you to, because there are other people here today who are going to get to experience the perfect love of God in a way they've never experienced it before. And I would like you to help them if you don't want to help yourself. So if you would close your eyes, if you would bow your head, and I will lead us in a prayer. You don't have to say my exact words, but I want you to make it personal. I'm asking you, whatever sin you have buried in your tent this morning, God will show you if you'll be honest with him right now. It doesn't have to be egregious. Father, it is absolutely imperative that this church feels the perfect love of God before we leave this building. If for no other reason, God, because we need you to sustain us and to strengthen us. God, we cannot do it on our own. Lord, if I've sinned If I haven't done something I'm supposed to do, God, I will confess that right now before you. Knowing that your perfect love will not bring me into condemnation, but it gives me the opportunity to be set free from myself, from the prisons, from the chains that I wrapped around my very own body, that I've imprisoned my own mind in, oh God. Come on, I want everybody, if you would, to begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to confess to Him. Lord, I want to love you. I don't know how, but I want to love you. And I'm asking you from this day forward to teach me, God, how to love on a different level. Teach me how to love on a level that I've never known how to love, God. Teach me how to receive your perfect love into my life. God, teach me not to hold myself to condemnation because of my sin, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ has set me free from my sin. If I will just confess that sin, oh God, we need to. Now listen, I'm beginning to feel it right now. And you begin to feel that perfect love. The Lord showed me that angels would begin to move into this place if we'll ask that of Him. And Father, I'm asking you right now to let your angels begin to move in this place as we become honest with you, God. As we become honest with you, oh God. Lord, as we lift our hands and we begin to praise and magnify you, God, because you are love, because you loved me before I loved myself. You love me and I still don't know how to love myself. You love me anyway. But God, I cannot understand that perfect love until I'm willing to love myself. God, I cannot display the love of God until I'm willing to love myself, until I'm willing to let you love me. If there's anything that holds me back, if there's anything buried in my tent, God, I dig it up. I dig it up with a pure heart right now, and I present it to you. Jesus, Jesus, let your love, I pray, oh God. Let your love, God, begin to feel, begin to circulate in this place. God, the people, that they would begin to feel your perfect love. Lord Jesus, let it be an undeniable love that the adversary will not take it from them, that Satan will not lie into their minds and keep them hostage.
We just want to be with Jesus. You.
Oh, Jesus, we need you in this house. Jesus, we need to feel your love. Somebody, everybody needs to feel your divine love, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody ought to lift their hands, ought to make their way to the altar and say, I'm going to love you back. I'm going to love you, Jesus. I'm going to love you with my words. I'm going to love you with my worship. I'm going to love you in any way I know how today, oh God.
Place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you.
Open your eyes. If you come up front, you listen to me now. You don't have to be somebody special. There doesn't have to be a great transformation in your life for God to love you. He already loved you before you ever stepped foot into this life, into this world, but He wants to love you perfectly. He wants to put all of His love on display in your life. And so just receive that this morning. Just receive it with gladness. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do anything fantastic. Thank you that I don't have to do any great feat, God, to be loved. I present myself to you. Hallelujah. And let Him love you. Now listen, you somebody might show the love of God. They might show that by coming up and put their arm over your shoulder. Yes, God has no body, so His love works through us. Come on, as we sing again, You might feel like, I want to go ahead and love somebody. I want to love them. I want to let God's love come from me and let them feel it through my love, through my hands. Somebody, hallelujah.
King of glory,
King of glory, fill this place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you.
Help me, especially if you're staring still in your chair. Would you just step to somebody? I don't care if they're close to you. There's no way in this world of us understanding the love of God more than when somebody else will love us. And listen to me. If God has forgiven somebody, you got to let it go. If God has forgiven them, you have to let it go. You cannot let God love them enough to forgive, but yet you choose to hold them hostage. That is not the love of God. We cannot let that come from us. That is from the adversary. He wants to keep people in prison and keep them bound. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, if you're out there, would you please step to somebody right now? Would you step to anybody, anybody? Hallelujah, Jesus. Help me. Help God show his love to the church this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Wow. bright star right now. Why would we wait in King of Glory? Fill this place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you.
Oh, King of Glory,
King of Glory, fill this place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you. Start right now. Why would we wait? We can praise you now in victory. King of Glory, fill this place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you. Oh, King of Glory, King of Glory, fill this place. We just want to be with you. We just want to be with you.
Us to pray together. I want the platform to join us down here. Don't leave your spot. I want the platform to join us. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I praise you right now, God. Lord, I pray that this perfect love, God, would follow us out of this place this morning. God, let it follow us out of here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I pray it will stir us. It will stir us, God, out of defeatism. God, let it stir us out of our pit. Stir us out of our rut. Stir us out of our own disappointment, oh God, I pray, Jesus. Lord, only you can do that. Nobody can do what you can do, Jesus. Nobody can do what you can do. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, don't give up. God's love can heal every wound, every scar, any past. There is nothing, nothing that God's love, perfect love, cannot reach. He wants to do that in this place today. Hallelujah. Don't seal your fate. Let God have his way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.